Okay. Okay. Thank you. All these gadgets that they put on me is sort of like an old boy went into service. They put a necktie on him and he stood in the same place for about 3 days. He thought he was tied. So that's about the way I feel with all of this. When you put all this on a country boy, it seems pretty bad at times. Certainly good to be with you this morning, that we open God's Word and just study to build ourselves up and to grow and to be what we ought to be. Sometimes we live in a world that depresses us. And we look at what's going on in the world and we get down. And yet, there's a time that when we look at God's Word, it picks us up and realizes that this world is not our home. Our intention is to go to a better place, to be with God and all God's faithful children that have lived upon the earth. I want you in just a minute to look at Matthew chapter 27. I've encouraged the members at Hillview to read that every Saturday night and to read it every Sunday morning to think about what has happened. This is the darkest day in history. This is the greatest day in history. And that's about where we are. We look at darkness and we get depressed, and then we look at Jesus and the light comes on again and we begin to feel better about everything. Jesus said to the people, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, but they are they that testify of me." The truth is that they had searched those Scriptures. And we're going to notice in just a minute, as we look at the chief priest, and we look at the elders, and we look at the scribes. The scribe did nothing but take the Old Testament and make copies of it. So they knew what the Bible said. It wasn't a fact that the Bible was strange to them, that is, the Old Testament. They knew what it said, but they had a strange view in looking at that and the way that they interpret it. First of all, I'll just read a couple of verses from Isaiah chapter 2, and then we'll come to Matthew 27. So you just stay at Matthew 27. Isaiah the prophet in the second chapter and verse 3, "And many people shall say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways. We will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Isaiah said the day is going to come that we're going to go to the house of the Lord, and the word of the Lord is coming out of Jerusalem. Daniel said it a little bit different in chapter 2. "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, and it shall never be destroyed." Well, they'd read that. But Joel in Joel 2 said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." They had studied that. They knew what that said. But they had a strange view of all of that and the way that they looked at it. And that's what I'd like to do this morning to each one of us, to realize that sometimes we studied the Bible, but we have a strange view in the way that we look at it. Now, as you begin in Matthew 27, in verse 1, I want you to notice, "And when the morning was come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate. Now, you know who we're talking about? The chief priest are the head of everything in the Jews' religion. The elders, the older people. And later we're going to see the scribes. Of all the people that ought to know God's word, these are the people. And where are we? We're in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a city where God put his name. Jerusalem is the place where God had Solomon to build the temple. You don't get any higher than this. You don't get any greater than this. Than being in Jerusalem where Solomon built the temple, being among the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. But they're deceived. They are deceived because they have a position that's in question. And Pilate, when Jesus came to him, he knew that for envy they had delivered him. We need to be careful as members of the church when we read the Bible, that we read the Bible to see what it says and not to justify ourselves. Many people go to the Bible and start looking, and then when they look, they try to justify themselves. No boy, a number of years ago up in Brooksville, Kentucky, he said to the preacher, he'd been married the second time, he said, "Can't we find in the Bible some way to justify a second marriage? Like we have concerning women Bible teachers." Isn't that strange? That's the feeling, the way people look at the Bible. Can I look at the Bible and find some way to justify the sin that I'm committing? Now that's sort of the background. That's the world in which Jesus came into. And that's the world in which you and I are living. We start thinking about the fact we've killed 53 million babies in this country. 18 million people are living together outside of marriage. And if we're not careful, we get depressed. If we're not careful, we get down. And what's the world coming to? This is the world that we live in. And the world has always been that way. Don't let it get you down. And so think about that when we read on down. In the next part, we notice that Judas, who has betrayed Jesus, sold him for 30 pieces of silver, he came back to the chief priest and wanted to give them the money back. I can't help but feel good about Judas, that he had a conscience. It finally bothered him what he'd done. I deal with people that in no way does it ever bother them what they're doing is wrong. You can't help but admit that Judas said, "I've sinned, I've betrayed innocent blood." Pharaoh said the same thing. Pharaoh said, "I've sinned," but it didn't do him any good. Judas said, "I've sinned," but it didn't do him any good. What's wrong? He said it to the wrong people. What's wrong with religion in this country today is the fact that when people find out they want to be religious, they go to the wrong people. They go to the people who are going to tell them what they want to hear rather than what they need to hear. In a big old building yesterday, looking at the floors in a denominational building, thinking about putting in your floors at Hillview. And there was a band up here, and you could just see Friday night they're going to have the Lord's Supper. That's convenient on Friday night, and you sleep in on Sunday morning. See, that's what's wrong with the world. They're going to people that are going to tell them what they want to hear rather than what they need to hear. Bless Judah's heart, he went to the wrong people. What is that to us? We don't care what you've done. Judas couldn't take it. Rather than being like Peter, going back to the apostles and getting it right, he was depressed. He was down. But friends, what we have and what he didn't understand, we have forgiveness. Whatever you've done in your life, God is willing to forgive you. Judas didn't understand that. He went out and snuffed out his life. But little did they know that the prophets already spoken about the fact that Israel would sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. God is in control. You know, we need to be reminded. You seem to be at this day that the priests, the elders, the scribes, that where's God? God is in control. Jesus is the only one that is in control. Everybody else is out of control. Judas went to the wrong people. Be sure you go to your Bible. Read your Bible. I was having a stress test the other day, and I've got the place that I ask people, do you read your Bible? The old boy was getting me ready for a stress test, and I was talking to him. He said, don't worry about me. He said, I still pray. I said, what kind of deal is this? That you talk to God and you won't let God talk to you? He jumped back like I'd shot him. He said, I hadn't thought about that. We were at Old Charlie's and he told Linda, he said, there's the man with the book. Friends, we need to read the book. We need to have the right attitude when we read the book, that whatever the book says, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to change my life. Well, when you read on down, you notice that the time has come that the governor is, because of the feast, he's going to release a prisoner. Well, he said, who do you want me to release? We've got Jesus and we've got Barabbas. Now, Barabbas is an evil man. He's a notable prisoner. And you know what these Jews had rather? The chief priests, the elders, and the scribes had rather that a murderer walk the street than a child of God. Now, you think about that. Who do you want to walk your streets? Let Barabbas walk the street and kill Jesus. Have things changed very much? You know, today people don't want Christians around. We're living in a day and age where if you live the Christian life and condemn sin, if you condemn homosexuality today, the world hates you. I understand that Abilene Christian so-called college has now accepted homosexuality. Now, can you imagine? That's the day and age in which we live. That's the way the world has always been. And we need to take heart to live a different life. We don't want to be a part of that. And so Pilate said, whom would you that I release unto you? And the chief priests are already put it in the mind of the mob. Release Barabbas, crucify Jesus. Well, Pilate said, I'll just wash my hands of the whole mess. Friends, you can't do that. You know, sometimes we step aside as Christians and say, well, I'm not going to be a part of that. Friends, you've always got to condemn sin. The psalmist said, through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Amen. That's what we've got to do. We've got to press sin. We've got to teach against it. We love the sinner. We hate the sin that he's committing. And we need to understand that. Difficult to understand sometimes. People think because you condemn the sin, you hate the people. Not so. But then old Pilate said, well, I'm going to cleanse my hands of all this mess. And the Jews said, His blood be upon us and upon our children. Boy, you look back over at Hitler, what he did to the Jews, that's just one case. We today are still trying in this country to defend Jerusalem. Boy, the Jews have really been mistreated. They had no idea that day what was going to happen to them when they said, His blood be upon us and upon our children. I have an eye doctor, and I try to talk. He's a Jew, and I try to talk to him about religion. He doesn't want to talk. He doesn't want to talk. Oh, the Jews have really been persecuted. And they willingly admitted, His blood be upon us and on our children. But Pilate, after having Jesus scourged, you know what a scourging is? You stand the prisoner over here, you tie him, expose his back. And there's two men on either side of him with a whip, with bits of anything embedded in the leather or the rope, so that when it hits the body, it would tear, rip open the skin. And then one standing in the middle, and he'd say, "That's enough. That's enough. We don't want him to die here. We want to kill him on the cross." Jesus received that kind of beating for me. For me. Isn't it wonderful for the things I've done in life? Jesus said, "I want to forgive you. I want to wipe your slate clean. And I'll pay this price to clean your slate." But after that, then, turned him over to the soldiers, and they carried him out, and heartless people. I told the chief of police in Dixon, "I'd hate to have your job. I wouldn't trust anybody." They turned him over then, and when they turned him over, the soldiers looking at a body that had already been beaten, a man that had already been made fun of, and they just added to it. They took his clothes off, put a crown of thorns on his head, robe on his back, a reed in his hand, smote him with a reed finally after mocking him and making fun of him, and then spit in his face. I don't ever remember anybody spitting in my face. Is there anybody here that remembers anybody spitting in your face? After Jesus been through all of that, these heartless soldiers spit in his face. And then after that, after they spit in his face and mocked him and made fun of him, then they carried him out and nailed him to a cross where he would die, where he would breathe his last breath. But you know the amazing thing, when he gets out there, there's a criminal on each side of him. And they make fun of him. Now how in the world would you, dying, make fun of somebody else? I remember when I was in fifth grade, the teacher took us to the old prison there in Nashville, the old stone building. It's no longer a prison, but it's still there. And they took us in, and I looked at the electric chair. I looked at the electric gadget over here on the wall where you pulled the switch. And that's been in my mind all these years. I've never known anybody to die there. But that still hurts me. Now how in the world could two prisoners hanging on the cross make fun of Jesus? But they did. And they had done exactly what the chief priests are still doing. It's not enough he's hanging on the cross. They said, if thou be the Son of God, come down and we will believe you. That was a lie. That wasn't the truth. Jesus did something better than that. He came out of the tomb. And only 3,000 on that day were baptized of all the thousands of Jews that were in Jerusalem at that time. On the day of Pentecost, that had traveled miles to come to that place. Only 3,000 obeyed the gospel. Now, as you begin to look at that thing, you begin to unravel it, and you begin to think about it. The darkest day, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there was darkness on the land. The veil in the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake. The rocks broke. And the centurion said, truly, this man was the Son of God. This man is what he claimed to be. He didn't look at everybody else and all the sins that they committed. He was looking at Jesus. And that's what I think we need to do this week. We need to be concerned about what the world is doing, but this week we need to look at Jesus. And the rest of our life, we need to look at Jesus. That in the darkest day of mankind, when they killed the Son of God, it's the greatest day for the child of God. That's the day. As Malachi said, the Son, S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness, the light, shined unto mankind. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I've often thought about some things in this passage as you look at it. The people that were raised from the grave and went back into the cities. Well, what are you doing here? Didn't we bury you 2 weeks ago? Didn't we bury you last week? Why are you here? You see how naive, you see how darkened the minds of men can be. Another thing that we need to understand, why didn't the men that were signed to take care of the tomb, why didn't they tell the truth? Why did they lie about it? Oh, you can look over in chapter 28 and you can notice what happened when things really broke loose. Look over in chapter 28 and about verse 4. And we notice exactly what happened. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Now, they were prepared to meet criminals, but they weren't prepared to meet angels. They were afraid. They were scared. They acted like dead. Why didn't they tell the truth? We were keeping the tomb. We were doing our job. There was an earthquake. The stone was rolled away. And that man came out. And two angels were there. Why didn't they tell the truth? Isn't it amazing how that we tell things the way we think they'll be accepted rather than telling the truth? But I think again, when you begin to read and study and see what's going on in all this, it's then that Pilate wrote, Jesus, King of the Jews. Now, Luke says he wrote it in three different languages. That he wrote it in Greek and Latin and Hebrew. And you begin to understand why. Why would they do that? Well, intelligence was involved. How in the world would a man dying help anybody? The Greek philosophy was still very much alive. Look in 1 Corinthians 1. And you notice, not many noble, not many wise are called. Education is one of our major problems today. Jesus has been taken out of the school, but they don't tell you all the truth. 30 years ago, I called the National Education Association, which would protect you as a teacher and protect you well. I said, I want out. They said, why? I said, money that I'm paying you is sporting an alternate lifestyle. That was in September. We just signed a contract in August. They said, you can't get out. I said, I don't think you want me calling the Tennessean. That's the paper in Nashville. And telling them where you're spending our money. Well, I left the house and they called Linda a few hours later and said, tell him he's out. Friends, that's the world in which we live. But we're living above that. We're living greater than that. We've got something to make us rejoice and to look forward to. Education. It was written in Latin. That's Pilate and the Roman soldiers. And then written in Hebrew, religion. That's always been our major problem. Education, because in Isaiah 55:8-9, Isaiah said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts and my ways higher than your ways. Trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. See? In all your ways acknowledge Him. He'll direct your path. We're here this morning to rejoice that that was the darkest day. But all the tomb was found empty. Jesus wasn't in there. God had raised Him from the dead. He was alive and alive forevermore. I think we need to understand that the world has always been the way the world is now. And it's... we can change a few of the people, but we can't change the world in which you live. I can't, you can't, and nobody else can. And we need to learn to live with it and to deal with it. But I want you to notice, as we look right on down, noticing really what happened. Finally, they came to Pilate and said, that deceiver, said, there they are, warped again. The only sinless person that ever walked through the city of Jerusalem. The only sinless person they had ever known and will ever know. They now call him a deceiver. Said, we remember what he said, that after 3 days I'll be raised again. Now how did they understand that? And then just preceding this, that you said that destroy this temple and you raise it up in 3 days. Why didn't they put the two together? He was talking about the temple of his body. Destroy it and I'll raise it up in 3 days. Their mind went in a different direction. We have young people that come and meet at our house every Tuesday afternoon. And we have Bible study with them, usually about 18 of them. And I said to him on Tuesday, while we were talking, I said, no question is a dumb question if it's sincere. Don't be afraid to ask questions if you don't understand it. Now, why didn't they ask him, what temple are you talking about? They didn't do that. And now they're saying, he said that in 3 days. Well, that's what he was talking about when he mentioned the temple. that you destroy this, in 3 days I'll raise it up. Said, we better do something so the disciples can't come and steal the body. Aren't you glad that they had some guards there at the tomb to protect the disciples from stealing the body? See, who's in control? God's in control. They think they're in control. They're out of control. God and Jesus are the only one in control. And that's what we need to know as Christians. That's what motivates us. God is in control. When the clouds come my way, God's got a reason for it. I'll either become better or I'll become bitter. I'll drift away from God, I'll draw closer to God for help. Amen. That's what we've got to do. When we get sad and we see people, the little baby that died up in Bowling Green, you say, what? What happens? When our daughter was sick at Vanderbilt, we were there for about 45 days. Remember a lady coming to Linda and saying, Linda, her son had open heart surgery. I think he was 5 at the time. He'd had open heart surgery a number of times. And she said, Linda, the time will come that the only thing you know to do is say, Lord, help me. And that time will come that you don't know how to pray nor what to pray for, but you know that God is in control. This was the greatest day. When Jesus is up on this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades, that is the grave, won't keep me from doing it. That was all in God's plan. The Chinese said that God writes in straight lines with crooked letters. And crooked letters sometimes get us. But God got a straight line. He knows where He's going. He knows what He's doing. Lean on Him. There are times you don't know what you're going to do. There are times you don't know how to do. You just come to God. Pour out your soul to Him and know that He is in control. Why we can't get that in our minds? God is in control. Wait on the Lord. I'm glad I wasn't there that day. I don't know where I would have been. I'm glad I'm here. I can now look back and see that God brought about everything. And then raised His Son from the dead so that you and I could have life beyond the grave and live forever. The saddest day, the darkest day in the history of man. Man killed the Son of God. The brightest day, God raised Him from the dead. How are you going to look at it? We as children of God in a little while will be right here. And God's people throughout the nation will be doing that with our mind on the body that bore our sins, on the blood that was shed for us. Zechariah said it's the fountain. It's the fountain that flows that gives us life. Oh, if we could but understand and comprehend, God is still in control. My plea to you, let God control your life. When you're tempted to do something, no, I can't do that. I'm a Christian. I can't do that because I want to go to heaven. I can't do that because it'll have an impact on my soul and the souls of other people. Oh, what a God we have. And quit bickering with one another and love one another. If you're looking for fault in me, quit looking. Just ask my wife. There's no need of us to do it. Why do we do that? I never have understood it. We bicker, fuss, and fight. We're not God's people when we act like that. We need to ask God to forgive us and climb higher and become a better person and say, I want to go home. I want to go home to be with my God. God is in control. Anybody got anything you want to say?
Thank you, Brother Joe.
Oh, thank you. Anybody else? Speak up. Mm-hmm. Else, notice you're looking at something. What's on your mind?
Well, I was just like you said. I never really had what you thought when you made the point. Aren't you glad there were guards guarding the tomb? I expanded my thought on everything else because if the guards weren't there, then they could just as easily say that it didn't happen. He didn't rise. Yeah. And so therefore, everything that Jesus said would have been a muck or not true.
Just shows that God was in control.
I never really thought of that. That there was, that is a very significant reason that there was guards. I mean that bona fide or that verified things. So
anybody else? It reminded me of a wedding ceremony. The old boy said, speak now forevermore, hold your peace. And so some woman stood up in the back. The bride started crying. The bride's mother fainted. And the woman came down the aisle and the preacher said, ma'am, what's wrong? He said, we can't hear in the back. So I'll close with that, okay? Thank you very much for the kind attention that you gave this morning.
Very good.
Now, which one do I turn off?
Right here, we'll start.